Fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And we're going to talk about kindness today. Kindness. This kind of seems like, to me, one of those 101 classes. You know, you go to college and you learn about psychology 101, right? Basically, it's the bottom foundation. It's the entry-level discussion. I feel like when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, it's like letting the Holy Spirit work in your life class 101. It's so simple, right? I mean, really, is it kindness? How can that be so tough? It says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We spent 2 weeks on that one. Joy. We like joy. Peace. Oh, peace is great. Patience, not so much. Patience. We talked about that last week. Kindness is today. Goodness is coming. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You might wonder why verse 23 says gentleness. Because if you have a King James Bible, you might have seen kindness being called gentleness. And I'll explain. It says, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature that is passions and desires. And its passions and desires. That right there is the key to effectively living by the fruit of the Spirit. That is the key to bearing God's fruit in your life. You are a tree that bears fruit. I want to ask you, what fruit does your tree produce? Well, if you're not dying every day, then you're probably not going to produce the fruit of God every day. How do I love? You know, we had this conversation just real briefly. Well, you can't. You can't love the way God tells you to. Only the Holy Spirit who is in you can. And so you have to trust God to love through you. And you will follow the leading of the Spirit in love. And suddenly you yourself are finding love for someone you can't imagine how you could. And you're keeping in step with the Spirit. Why? Because you began by dying to your flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let Him lead and you follow suit. You keep in step with Him. That is such a great key for successfully bearing God's fruit, singular fruit, with all these characteristics. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's just added bonus right there, verse 26. So I read more than I normally do, but it's so wonderful to hear God's word being expressed. Now, getting to the word kindness. In the New Testament, the word kindness is much more than just being nice. You know, we have a watered-down version of it in our English language. We have this word kind and kindness, and we think we get it. We think we understand it. But in the New Testament, using the Greek as our base for understanding, it's a little different than what we think it is. You see, the King James Version translates this word as gentleness. And by the way, it's the only time in the entire New Testament when it does not translate that very same Greek word to kind or kindness. I would like to honestly go back to 1611 and sit down with all the guys and ask them, why did you say gentleness here? Why not kindness? Because I honestly don't know why they did it that way. Kindness is actually the better translation, if that's what your Bible says. There are human involvements in translation process. How many here speak more than one language? Anyone? One? Two? You probably know, because of being able to speak more than one language, there's not always a perfect way to say the same thing in another language. Somebody else will actually debate and argue with you over what's the better way to say that. And we had that happen a lot in our church in Clark, South Dakota, as we translated our messages every week. What did the original readers of this lesson see and understand? That's the question we have to ask. What is this word? What does it mean? The Greek form of this word, kindness, is Christotis. Christotis, I think, is the way to pronounce it. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S in our English word, which is actually Greek, but That's the English version of it. And it means akin to Christ or akin to Messiah. In other words, Christ-likeness is what the word literally means. So when you see the word kindness in the New Testament, it actually can be understood by the original readers, Christ-like. Part of the fruit of God's Spirit in you as you bear His fruit is to have the characteristic of Christ expressed. 17 times the word kindness is used in the New Testament, and 8 of those times it refers to the character of God whose kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. How can niceness do that? Well, it can't really, but Christ-likeness can. The kindness of God towards us, we could call that mercy, we could call that grace. There is another word that actually is closer related to our understanding of the word gentleness, and that's epios, E-P-I-O-S. It's a Greek word using the English letters. It's the Greek form of the word gentle, which means mild or gentle. And so taking all that into account, it is better to see this as expressed as the word kindness when you're understanding this particular word expressing the fruit of God's Spirit. Now let's talk about English for just a moment. The English word kind comes from the root word kin. Kin. It means to treat others as kin or relatives, family. And so you understand the connotation of the word kindness in that area where you are saying treat one another with kindness, treat each other as family. You are kin. You are my brother. You are my sister in Christ. Isn't that cool how it comes together? It literally means to bring people in and treat them as family. So from our English word, after the translation is done, we see that part of what is being understood. There's another Greek word that translates as kind that is very close to the English understanding. It's called Philadelphia. You ever hear that? Philadelphia. I have a friend that grew up in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love or kindness or something or other. And he said it's not anything like that. He said it's a tough city. It can be even rude at times. Is that anybody ever been there? I've not been there, so I can't actually say. There's probably some nice people in Philadelphia, right? There's a few kind people. Here's the bottom line. You can be faithfully devoted to God in almost every way, but if you lack kindness, you're missing a key part of God's characteristic. You're missing the Christ-likeness that He wants you to express. You've heard it many times that you may be the only Christ some people ever see. And that definitely plays a role in the understanding of this word kind. So let's talk about kindness for a little bit. I got just a short testimony. I can remember when I was in third grade, and there was a boy in our class that was having a birthday. He didn't have a party planned, but we thought, you know, during the school day, most kids would bring cupcakes or something, and we'd celebrate a birthday. And I thought, you know, I should bring a gift. But here's the problem. His name was Ricky. Ricky was the meanest boy I ever met in my life. He cussed really well by the third grade. He was very ornery, selfish. Temper was scary. Matter of fact, most of us were afraid of him. This is the boy in my class that was going to have a birthday. And I felt that in my heart I should give him a gift. I didn't tell my mother this. I struggled with it. I wrestled with it. And the morning of the day when his birthday celebration is going to be, I happened to let it slip in our devotional prayer time before school started. And I told Mom, I said, "Mommy, I think God wants me to give Ricky a gift." And she goes, "Well, when's his birthday?" I said, "It's today." Well, when you live 32 miles from the nearest town that has any stores to really shop in, that's not a good time to tell Mom. And she said, "Well, Kevin, we can't go to the store now. It's too late." And the Holy Spirit told me I was needing to give him a gift. And so I said, "But Mom, I can give him one of my toys." And I remember struggling with it. Now, I didn't have lots of really cool toys, but I had Hot Wheels, and I loved Hot Wheels. My brother and I were expert Hot Wheel players. We really were. We would spin the wheels and time them to see how long they would spin because we were very careful with our Hot Wheels. We would race them down our track. We had one of those flags at the end when it hit that clip and it would fall one way or the other. We would take the door off our bedroom, and Mom never enjoyed it when we did that, but we'd take the door off the bedroom and set it up and have a great ramp, and we'd race these cars. We'd do it for hours. Well, I happened to have a brand new Hot Wheels van that had that black hood that popped up. You could see the engine. It had that circle in the back, and it had the flames on it. It was so cool. And I just bought it with my own money. I said, Mommy, I can give him my new Hot Wheel. And Mom's like, are you sure, Kevin? I said, yeah, I'm sure. So I brought that Hot Wheel to school. I think Mom gave me a paper bag. Remember when his birthday time came, nobody had presents for Ricky. Not that I can recall, but I had a little brown paper bag with a brand new Hot Wheels in it. And I pulled it out and I gave it to him. Here, Ricky, this is for you. I tell you what, it was a hard thing to do. It was hard to be nice to Ricky because he was never nice to me. And it was even harder to watch him take that toy. Thanks, Kevin. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to scream, no! And I sat there just, because he just destroyed this beautiful van. The wheels were like this. And I thought, no. And God's like, it's not yours, Kevin. It's not yours. Now you would wonder, how can a third grader have all this experience with God? Trust me, it happened. And I remember feeling this anger build up within me. And I hadn't controlled my temper, by the way, which was last week's message. And I'm dealing with this. I'm like, oh. And God kept on shooting me down, saying, no, you gave it. It's his. Love him. Be nice. Be kind. And I had to watch him destroy that van. He took it outside. He ran it through the gravel pit. Whatever that sandbox was, it was rough. I remember going home and telling Mom what happened to my wonderful, beautiful toy. And Mom could see how hard it was for me to see that happen. But she basically said what the Lord had been saying all day long, that I needed to just love him and let it go. Sometimes being kind is like that. Really, if we're honest, we don't even want to be nice. We don't want to be Christ to somebody who's mean. We don't want to be Christ to someone who hurts us back. And he was scary. But you know, Ricky's home life was horrible. I could tell you a little bit about it, but it'd take too long. The things that he went through as just a young boy. Well, God's kindness towards us was not deserved. We did not deserve his kindness, his Christ-likeness, his sacrifice. And if we look to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, we see that kindness is at the very heart of salvation. The very kindness of God is expressed through salvation. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. We are Ricky. We're mean, we're selfish, we have problems with our temper, we're foul-mouthed, hideous, terrible people. And yet, because of his love, what does it say? He was able to make us alive. We were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I would venture to say you've hardly even noticed the word kindness in that entire passage before. You see, we focus on the grace of God. We focus that we cannot earn his salvation, but we forget that it's his kindness towards us that's being expressed through Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's rich mercy, grace, and kindness raised us up in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. You didn't earn the kindness of God. And I wonder how many times I'm Ricky back to God. He gives me this blessing, this beautiful gift of salvation. I run the wheels off that poor van, and I bend them and put them out of shape, and they'll never spin free again. And God sits back and looks at what I just did to his gift, and he goes, oh, oh, why? But his kindness never ends. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, 1 through 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out in us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, it says in verse 8. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Going back to verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, and he saved us. Kindness is at the very heart of salvation. We were the ones that were the disobedient. We were the ones that God expressed his kindness to us through salvation. He saved us not because we deserved it. It was his mercy. People do not deserve the kindness of God. And yet he pours it out. And God is asking you to be kind. He's asking you to express yourself to this world through kindness. It is his fruit that is in you that must be expressed. And in order to do that, of course, we must die to our flesh every day. How can I be kind? How can I love somebody? How can I share goodness and mercy and grace to somebody who's not nice back? Well, it's because of the kindness of God in you that you can be kind to someone else. You can be Christ-like to those who are in this world. We must express God's character. First of all, to one another. Amen? And to those who are around us and to this world. Carefully devote yourself to doing what is good, it says in that passage that we just read. Well, it doesn't surprise you or me that kindness takes discipline. What does the word discipline mean anyway? Have you ever wondered about that? Our automatic brain thoughts go to punishment. My discipline form growing up from my father and my mother to me was a good old-fashioned spanking. And I don't know how old-fashioned it was, but it did the job. I do remember at one time I made the mistake when my mom was spanking me and I was a little bit older. I don't remember what the age was, but I was old enough to where I thought I was a little tougher than I thought I should have thought. And I laughed. All the boys say amen. Mom cried. I laughed. So I got another spanking later. And you know how that went. Oh, Dad found out what I did, and he says, I'll make you cry. And he did. Good for Dad. He did a good job. But discipline is not punishment. Discipline is teaching correct behavior. Now, discipline can be used. I'm sorry, punishment can be used in discipline, and it should be. But that's not all there is. As a matter of fact, the best form of discipline for you as a parent to a child is to model the behavior you want them to have. Come on. Your best form of teaching discipline is to model what you want your child to do. And you'll save yourself the awkward argument of why is it okay for you but not okay for me. All the young parents said amen. I don't hear any amens. Come on. Well, kindness takes discipline. Look at Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 3. Some of these things are just so obvious and so simple and clear, and yet it's fun just to point them out. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and we can get into a whole discussion about that right there, can't we? About being the chosen ones? It's a great message. Someday I'll preach that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Everybody say, clothe yourselves. No, I'm so glad you all did that. You woke up this morning and miraculously clothes appeared on your body. No, it wasn't a miracle. You did it. You took the time and the effort to put on whatever you did first. Hopefully you weren't so tired you got it backwards and had to do it over again. I don't know if that ever happens. I heard a story of a guy that put his underwear on the outside of his jeans and went somewhere, and he didn't realize it till he got in public. Wouldn't that be a funny story? I would love to have seen that. Hey, man, your underwear is on the wrong side. You know, that was just hilarious. But you clothed yourself this morning. It took effort. It took time. It took stretching a little bit, possibly. Maybe there's a few groans and grunts as you were getting dressed. I don't know. I'm not going to get too personal there. But you clothed yourself, and God is telling you to clothe yourself. This takes your personal, intentional effort. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you have, may have against one another. Forgive and the Lord as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You have to intentionally put on clothes. God's not doing it for you. I don't know why, but some reason I thought growing up in a wonderful Christian family, in a home where God was honored, hearing many messages over the years, going to every service that was open and available, for some reason, somehow I missed it. And I thought there was this magical moment in your Christian life when suddenly everything just happens. It's like, boom, and you're nice, and you're kind, and you love, and everything just smooth sailing, and you are just a great witness, and everything just happens because you love Jesus, God loves you, and you're going for it. I remember wondering as I was getting older, when does that magical thing happen anyway? I still want to smack that guy. Come on. Are you real people out here? Are we real? You're like, I don't like what just happened, and you get hurt and you take it personal, and now you're gonna hold a grudge. That's reality. That's the real world stuff. And God says, put on some clothes. Don't be walking around naked in this world thinking I'm just suddenly going to put it on you. You got to put on some clothes, dude. You got to put on some compassion. Well, God, you're supposed to do that for me. No. I will work through you, but you got to die. You got to die first, and you got to allow me to lead this thing. You're going to have to be involved here, buddy. Put on some clothes. Put on some compassion. Put on the kindness. Put on some humility. After all, without me, you're nothing. Amen? Come on. Without me, you're nothing, man. Gentleness, patience, all these things. It takes effort. It takes discipline. Christ-likeness is not easy. Ephesians chapter 4, back up just a few pages again. Isn't this a wonderful butterfly moment for you all? Doesn't this feel great? We're so much on the feelings at times. I'm not the average feeling kind of guy. I'll be honest. I do feel things. But I'm a little bit more of a muffled, compressed feeler. So sometimes I don't get it. You're all looking at me like, what are you talking about, man? I do feel. I don't always express. Sometimes we get the challenge from God and it doesn't feel so good. But it's His word. It's His truth. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Well, let's back up to 29. That'll help us get into it. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's cool. Don't let it happen. We like to say it this way. Bite your tongue. Right? That's a personal effort. That's putting on the clothes. That's biting your tongue. Don't let it happen. Don't say it. The Holy Spirit can say, stop. Don't say what you're thinking right now. Don't let any unwholesome thing come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That's pretty much die to yourself. Take up your cross every day. In verse 32, the key, the focus, the point, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness takes discipline. It's an attitude check. How's your attitude? Well, honestly, there's times where you have to admit, not too good. Kind of out of kilter, a little out of whack. I took it personal. I want to get revenge. You know, that's what unforgiveness is. I want you to hurt the same way I hurt. That's unforgiveness. I want you to feel the pain that I just felt. That's unforgiveness. When you forgive somebody, you say, you know what? I hurt. What you did was wrong, but I'm not going to hold it over your head and hope you hurt the same way I hurt. I pray something better for you. That's unforgiveness, or that's forgiveness right there. Well, I forgave so-and-so. Really? Do you still want them to hurt the way you hurt? Then you might want to recheck that. You might want to go back and pray through that one more time. Because when you want them to hurt the way you hurt, when you want them to feel what you felt, that's not forgiveness. And so God is challenging you to be kind and compassionate. And it takes discipline. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by withholding what you know is right. And lastly, kindness is brotherly love. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 through verse 8, it says, for this very reason, make every effort. That's a lot of effort right there. I tried, Lord. Well, try again. You did it this way, now I'll do it that way. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why your prayers aren't effective? You want to know why your life seems in shambles? You want to know why things just don't seem to ever come together the way they ought to? It may be because you have not done these things. I'm not saying it is. That's between you and God. But it's possible that there are things that you are withholding and things you're not doing that would allow for you to find victory in your life. Making every effort means exactly that. Don't stop trying. Don't quit. You know, Peter asked Jesus, as you know, how many times he should forgive his brother. And Peter, being the godly man that he was, really went all out and said 7 times. You see, the law only required 3. But for some reason, Peter went all out and said 7. You know, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And he's probably thinking Jesus is going to be pretty impressed. Whoa, Peter, you're a pretty good man. That's awesome. Way to go. He goes, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, if you know math, that's 490 times. I don't believe that God was trying to say to Peter that day, you must keep track of every time you forgive that guy. And when you get to 490, that's it. That's it. That's all you're going to do. You're done. Slap him now. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying always, always, continually, never ending, every effort, every opportunity, always forgive your brother. But no buts about it. Just forgive him. That's not condoning what was wrong. That's not saying it's okay. But it's saying, I do not want you to hurt the way I hurt right now. You hurt me, and I'm going to let that go, and I'm not going to hope that hurt hits you. I'm going to allow God to be the judge, and I'll stand back and let him deal with it. I forgive you. Kindness towards those who are brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes can be challenging and difficult. It takes a definite discipline. It takes sacrifice. It takes Christ in us to truly be kind as God's called us to be kind. And if you are not effective in your prayer life, if you are not effective in your witness, if you're not effective as a believer and you feel like you're constantly failing, then you might want to check back with this scripture and ask yourself, am I making every effort for godliness? Am I making every effort for goodness? Am I making every effort to learn and grow in faith and knowledge? Am I making every effort to be self-controlled, not just doing everything on a whim, but truly challenging myself to do what's right, persevering godliness and brotherly kindness to all? It's not easy being kind, but it's required of all believers. Now the blessings come. They really do. As you give it all to the Lord, you will find victory. It begins inside and works its way through and out. It's wonderful. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Philadelphia. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. I wanted to throw Philadelphia in just for fun. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Philadelphia, honor one another above yourselves. That's a challenge. It's not the same word, but it still has the same understanding of brotherly love. It's connected to kindness and love. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. Another one that is the same word once again, Christotis, is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Those who might soon be married might hear this passage in their sermon, in the message, right? Isn't that one of the most common verses in weddings? I like to use it. We got some engaged people here, by the way. I won't point them out. Whoops, sorry. We're excited for you guys. God is so good. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is Christ-like. You might want to put that in there because that's what it really is. It's kind, yeah. But in our understanding in the English term, it just doesn't quite get to the level of what it really is meant to say. Love is patient. Love is Christ-like. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is the key to keeping in step with the Spirit in this area of kindness. You might find as we continue through the fruit of the Spirit that you can't separate them. I cannot take kindness and let it stand alone because it's always connected with something else, especially the word love. And you might find that they're just intertwined with one another. They cannot be pulled apart, and there's a reason. It's all one fruit. We're looking at characteristic parts of the same fruit. It's like taking a fruit and cutting it open and saying, well, there's the seed, there's the meat, there's this, there's that, there's the skin, there's all these parts. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. All these parts that make it one. And here we have this challenge about kindness, Christ-likeness to one another and to the world. And you're finding you cannot do that if you don't love each other. You cannot do it if you're not patient. You cannot do it unless you have all parts together because they're meant to be that way. And I want to ask you the challenging question. Are you akin to Christ? Are you kind? I know you can be, and I pray that you are. I pray that what you're finding here is a confirmation of what's going on in your spirit, that I am kind to this world. I am doing okay. But I know I can do better. And you may be able to think of a time where your gut reaction would have been to react, but instead something happened inside of you and you were nice, and you were patient, you were kind, you were Christ-like, and you extended mercy and grace instead of revenge and wrath. That's the kindness of God being expressed in your love and your life. Would you stand with me as we close?